All right, we're going to pick up where we left off with our study of the crowns. We're going to continue the crowns, hopefully get that done today. Five crowns talked about in the Word. The incorruptible crown was the first crown. I reiterate these things because they're extremely important to me. The incorruptible crown with the text that you have with it deals with the matter of time. Time, whatever time touches it, decays. But whatever is in eternity is forever. The incorruptible crown cannot be decayed by time. There's all kinds of practical implications that you can go with from that. As a matter of fact, the mere mention that you have the hope of an incorruptible crown also gives to you security in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Amen. There are some doctrines that sometimes we take, we make an assumption that everybody just believes that or everybody just knows that. I'm learning that that's not necessarily true. And I want to reiterate what I just said. The fact that you have been promised an incorruptible crown at the point of your salvation means that you are saved forever. Let me say that again because some of you didn't catch. How many of you know you're saved? Amen. Nothing you can do to get out of that now. If there's no good work that you can do to merit your salvation, there is no bad work you can do to get rid of your salvation. Once you've been given eternal life, you can never die. And the Lord Jesus put it this way, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Book of Colossians puts it this way, my life is hid with Christ in God. So for Satan to get to you, he has to come through Jesus and God. That can't happen. Everybody say amen to that. So the incorruptible crown represents an element of your salvation that you need to grab a hold of, and that is that you are saved forever. We also talked about the crown of rejoicing, if you remember that last week. Paul talks to the church of Thessalonica, and he says to them, you are my crown of rejoicing. Therefore, what we minister to each other becomes our glory, it becomes our joy. I should take joy in your spiritual development. You should take joy in mine as we interact together. I need the Jesus that's in you. You need the Jesus that's in me. If one of us is missing, then there cannot be a transference of joy. You know what you do to deplete the joy of a local body? Don't go. Simply don't show up, you rob others of the joy. You rob others of that glory. That's why it's so important that we remain intact and interacting on a consistent basis because you are my crown of rejoicing. I am your crown of rejoicing. Okay? It's also evangelistic in nature, and we talked about that a little bit last week. Then we talked about the crown of righteousness last week. Crown of righteousness is where Paul said this, the time of my departure is at hand and I am now ready to be offered. In other words, he said, I'm about to die. I know I'm about to die. And so Paul began to reflect on his life. And here's what he concluded about his life. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's three elements there that you need to pay attention to. You need to fight a good fight. That means you're in a war. Everybody say amen. Amen. No one likes war. And I've learned this. It's no different in the spiritual world than it is in the physical world. In the spirit realm, no one likes warfare. And I'm so sorry. There's a lot of people that want to come to the house of God and all they want to do is feel the warm and fuzzies. They want to be helped. They want to be touched. They want to be blessed. All of that's good. We need that. But if you leave out the element of warfare, then you will be robbed of your blessing and your joy and your peace. Paul said you got to fight a good fight. He also said you got to finish the course. In other words, you got to finish what you start. If there's ever one thing I've always hated in my life, it's to quit something. I can't seem to bring myself to quit something. I don't like to let go of something that is started. Let me tell you that the character of God is the same way. As a matter of fact, God said, what I start, I will finish. What I have begun, I will complete. And so Paul said, I have finished my course. And he said, so I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. And we don't have time to go into all that. But he said, because of those three elements, he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, he said, but unto all of those that love his appearing. Did y'all hear that? You should never be tired of hearing that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. That should not be a point that brings fear to you. It should bring excitement and joy to you. As a matter of fact, we're told in Paul's writings to the church of Thessalonica that when you talk about the return of Christ, that should be comfort to each other. He said, comfort one another with these words. So unto all of those that love his appearing, can I tell you, here's how you can determine if somebody's in love with his appearing. It's if they have fought a good fight. It's if they're finishing the course. It's if they're keeping the faith. Those that are weary and fearful of the return of Christ are those who are not fighting a good fight or warring a good warfare. It's those who are not finishing the course and those who are not keeping the faith. How many of you are hearing what I'm saying? So there's all of those elements goes into the crown of righteousness. And that brings us to this crown, the crown of life. The Bible has something to say to us about this in the book of James, the first chapter, verse 12. And here's what it says. You need to really pay close attention to what it says here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, I take you back to the crown of righteousness for a minute. Listen, Paul says again, I have fought a good fight. He's talking in terms of a war. He's talking in terms of the elements of being a soldier. Here's what he says about that. He said, Paul, in another place, he says to endure hardness as a good soldier. James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. What does it mean to endure? That the term endure, if you go back to the original language, it has elements that means stamina. So there should be a product of spiritual stamina in all of us. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a difficult thing in most people's lives. Can I tell you, that's one of the things that we struggle with more than anything else. How many of you believe Jesus is the Son of God? It's easy to believe if you know Him. How many of you believe we ought to walk with Christ? A little bit harder on a day-by-day basis, isn't it? We're tested, we're tried. And as a result of those testing times and those trying times, our endurance seems to waver. There was a time when I used to spend a lot of time lifting weights. How many of you men have done that before? What about you ladies? Y'all kind of look like y'all are a bit stronger than the men you're with at times. but what can I tell you, the key to victory in lifting weights, what you're looking for is to build muscle. The way to build muscle is for resistance to work against resistance. That's what builds muscle. And the stronger the resistance, the more you build muscle, the more muscle you build. Somehow that doesn't equate in our lives spiritually. Because when we face resistance spiritually, our first conclusion is to give up, to quit. Let me prove it to you. How many of us ever heard somebody say this? Well, I was going to church, but then I got hurt real bad and I ain't been back. Anybody ever heard that? What are they saying? They're saying that resistance was working against resistance and it hurt too much, so they quit. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? This crown goes to those that endures temptation. The term temptation in this text doesn't mean a temptation to sin. The term temptation here means a temptation to give up under adversity or trial or testing times. You need to get used to this as part of the character of God. God gives tests. God does not tempt man to sin, but God does give tests. And some of his tests are extremely difficult. And unless you prepare for the test, you will fail. Did y'all hear what I said? It's part of the character of God. This traces all the way back into the Old Testament. Do you know why Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness? Here's what God said. I did that to prove you. To prove you. Now watch. It wasn't being proven to God. God already knew. He was proving them to themselves. So testing time comes in our lives. Adversity comes. Difficult tests. And watch, let me tell you, you ought to shout a victory when you get victory over a test. Amen? But can I tell you what it means? Tougher tests are ahead. That's all it means. You graduate to more difficult tests. How many of you took math in school? Then you went from math to algebra. You went from algebra, what was next? Geometry? Huh? Geometry? And then physics, trigonometry. Every calculus, advanced calculus, everything gets tougher. And the tests get tougher. Please say amen. I'm weary of those who say they've been saved for 40 years and they're not out of kindergarten spiritually yet. Because they weary under the test. Here, blessed is the man. Happy is the man. More joyous is the man that has spiritual stamina to endure the testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we know the crown of life goes to those that love the Lord. Now, this also gives us a little insight. Scripture interprets Scripture. Here's what Jesus said about those that love him. Jesus said, if you love me, in the Gospel of John, keep my commandments. In other words, love is proven through obedience. A lack of obedience shows a deficit in your love to the Lord. Awful easy to come in and say, boy, I love Jesus. I'll tell you, I love the Lord. But then testing time comes and your obedience falls short. We don't love him quite as much as we think we do. And what is the Lord doing? Putting us to the test to prove to ourselves just how weak we are in our love life to him. Did you know that's exactly what was going on in the Gospel of John when Jesus made breakfast for Peter and he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Peter had went through this amazing test where he denied that he even knew the Lord. And it looked like he was going to fail the test. And everyone points to that as a failure. Peter didn't fail the test. It looked like he was going under. He fell short. No doubt about that. But the end result was, it was proven to Peter just how weak he was in his love for the Lord. And as a result, the conclusion of the whole matter was his love for Christ increased. And then he became the preacher at Pentecost. Amen. So what looks like a failure in everyone else's eyes is merely a graduating point to a higher testing time. Please tell me y'all hear that. So obedience is what increases our love, which increases our spiritual stamina. And when our spiritual stamina is increased, then we have the crown of life. The key words, temptation, as we've already talked about, is adversity or testing. That's what it means. This crown is given to those who love Him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The conclusion is that it will be your love for Him that will keep you through adversity. The totality of what we have up here is what I want you to grab a hold of. These are practical things that should help you to build spiritual muscle. The other Sunday, when Lynn Coffey walked in here, how many of you knows Lynn Coffey's got arms about the size of oak trees? Haley was telling me, he put a video up the other day. I think he was telling me about this. He put a video up where he was squatting. I don't know how much weight he was squatting. And Roger told him, Roger responded, didn't you tell him to put a yoke on him and he could accomplish two things at one time or something? He could plow the field while he was doing. Listen, old Joker, just big as all outdoors, got big oak trees for arms and big oak trees for legs. Let me tell you, I want us all to look that way spiritually. Y'all are not hearing me. I want us to look that way spiritually. I want us to be about building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Because that's how you really endure temptation. And watch this. Listen, there is enough resistance in your life that's giving you the opportunity to build spiritual muscle. Are y'all with me? And what this will produce is the crown of life. Let's hurry on. We're going to go to the crown of glory. Now, this is a unique crown, and I'm giving this. I'm glad Joe Barrett's able to be with us today because this is his crown, okay? And this is what it says. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, leadership, taking leadership over the flock of God. How do you take leadership? What is a good leader over the flock of God? It's those that feeds the flock. I've got to pause to say this. A preacher who doesn't preach a well-balanced diet's not worth a whole lot. I need to say that again. When you have a baby, you don't feed the baby ice cream all the time. The baby will get sick. The baby has to have a well-balanced nutritional diet. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. If I come before you and all I do is preach how much God loves you, am I preaching you the truth? Absolutely. Should we rejoice over the truth? Absolutely. But if I don't tell you of the fathership and the fatherhood of God, if I don't tell you of the discipline of the Word of God, if I don't tell you even of the nature of God's divine wrath, I'm not feeding you a balanced diet. And you'll grow weak and sick and spiritually anemic and you won't hold up under the resistance that's coming. Do you hear that? So here it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. I tell you that leadership is connected to feeding the flock. Do you know what his mandate is, his call is? Feed the flock. What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed even my little lambs. He differentiated between sheep and lambs. Paul said this to one church, Church of Corinth. He said, I wanted to give you meat, but you couldn't take it, so I had to feed you with milk. Are y'all hearing me? How many of you believe the Bible's true? How many of you believe the Bible is something that we ought to follow? Amen. Can I tell you, most churches is living on milk and they're 40 years old. They're taking in no meat. They're eating no vegetables. All they want is ice cream and cake. That's not good leadership. Watch this. You need to know this. Good leadership is not about how many times the preacher comes to visit you at your house. Years and years ago, I preached a whole message when I was pastoring on why you should be thankful if you never see me. If a preacher comes to your house, normally it's because there's something wrong. You're either sick, you've got a problem. The preacher's responsibility is to stay on his face before God and then feed you a balanced diet when you come in and dine at the table of God. Feed the flock of God. He said, now take this leadership not by constraint, but willingly. Now you have a responsibility. See? You have to be willing to eat what is at the table. Are you with me? When I was a kid, used to hate to hear this. Eat everything that's on your plate. And I didn't get to fix the plate. There were some things on the plate I wouldn't even have put on there. Right? But see, you have to be willing to follow the leadership. And this leadership should not be motivated by money, by filthy lucre. But this leadership should be offered of a ready mind. Over and over, there's so much about this. It'd take months to preach through this one verse, really. But watch this. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to... There is a responsibility, and I'll put this up here. There's a responsibility for us to live what we preach. Now watch this. Just so for the sake that you don't misunderstand what I just said about living what you preach, okay? I want you to understand something. Most of the time I have learned living what I preach has nothing to do with my willingness to obey. Living what we preach is something God requires. He's the one that brings that about. I've learned so much over the years of preaching that sometimes I'll be up preaching and I'll say, oh, Lord, I wished I hadn't said that. And God has spoke back to me and said, that's why I didn't tell you about it before you spoke it. Because I know when I get done, I'm going to have to live out what I said. But God, I don't want to. Well, I'm sorry, Jeff, that ain't up to you. Please hear me. Are you hearing that? Now, if we went into that whole world, here's what you'd learn. What's this? Haley has to live out the songs she writes. You know why? Because she sings them. I'm not sure so much but would be required if she'd just keep her mouth shut, not sing the song. But since she sings it, now she's responsible for it at a higher level than you are even hearing it. How many of you have ever had this thought? Boy, I sure would like to be an apostle like Paul. Really? Do you know what was required of him? Boy, I sure would like to be an apostle like Peter. Oh, yeah? Beaten, put in jail, crucified upside down. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? See, the closer to God you become, the higher the responsibility. Here, what God is requiring of those that feeds the flock is you better be an example to the flock. Don't preach what you're not willing to do. Too many are doing that. Not just preachers. I'm talking about people in the church. You have a set of standards for one group of people, but you don't put those same standards to your own life. Did you know that God requires you to be every bit as close to Him as He requires our pastor to be? Did you know that? And here God says you be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. This is a unique crown. This crown is given to those who feed and lead the flock of God. Now, if we had 6 or 8 months to just delve into this, you'd understand the totality of it, and it would take that long. Here's why I say that. Most people have this idea that this is just for pastors. And it is. In many ways, it's just for pastors. But here's the problem. Did you know that every person in here is a leader and a feeder of the flock of God? Yesterday, Haley came down to Morganton, and I got up and went to the refrigerator, and I was going to pour me a glass of beet juice. I've been drinking beet juice. I don't recommend it on a regular basis for everybody unless you just love beets. I love beets. I got to the refrigerator, and something caught my attention. I don't pay attention to a lot of things, but there's a Christmas card on our refrigerator from Joey and Wendy. And I had never paid attention to it before. Matter of fact, I looked and I thought, what is Joey Gregg doing on my refrigerator? It was horrible. There was Joey and Wendy and Caleb and Dylan and had their family there. And I looked at it. And I thought, wow, what a responsibility that Joey Gregg has to feed and lead that family. What a responsibility I have to lead and feed my own children. What a responsibility you have to feed and lead each other. Now let's even take that a step further. What a responsibility you men have to feed and lead your wives. I am so sick of going into church after church after church. I don't do that anymore, but I used to go into church after church after church. And you know who was doing all the work? The women. They were taking the spiritual lead. Do you know why? Because they were the spiritual lead in their home. And when that happens, You're violating the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. When the structure of that gets off, then the unit begins to break apart, whether you know it or not. Here's when you'll normally find that out. It's when the testing comes, when the resistance comes. Are y'all with me? So you have a responsibility to lead. You have a responsibility to feed the flock that is under you. The motive is more important in winning this crown. You lead, you feed, and you do that not for money's sake. And if you go into the root of what the meaning of filthy lucre is, it's more than just money. It's about notoriety from others, or anything given to you from others, such as applause. That's not what should motivate it. What should motivate it is the dying nature of each other's spirit without proper food or leadership. I'm going to quit here. Again, you got to live what you preach. Next week we'll pick up with the judgment seat of Christ and just putting a cap on these crowns. I'm going to quit here, but I'm going to say this about the last crown. Listen to this, feeding and leading. Do you know what's wrong with America today as a nation? We have no leadership. And what's being fed to the people is the wrong diet. Are you with me? That's why these crowns need to be looked at in conjunction with each other, because now here's what it means. It means that when the nation faces adversity, we're not going to have the stamina to maintain. Let's don't let that be the case among us as believers. Did y'all hear what I said? Father, bless the word. I pray, God, you'll take it and use it to build us up in our faith. We love you. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.